Well, good morning. Those of you that have been with us this summer know that we've been going through a series called Walking Together, a Journey of Discipleship. And we've been working through the different Psalms of Ascent. And this morning, we find ourselves in Psalm 133. And the main idea of this passage is about God's people walking together in unity. And so, in a minute, as we jump into this passage, as we explore what it has to say to us and teach us, I want us to do that with this posture in mind. I want each of us to examine ourselves as we go through this and to ask ourselves, in what ways am I contributing to the unity of God's people here at Westwood? And in what areas maybe do I need some growth? So you're not going to think about how your neighbor or somebody else needs to do this or that, or needs to grow in this or that area, or is good in this or that area. I want you to examine yourself first and foremost. And it can be beyond that. It can be in your families. It can be in different other places. But the passage specifically speaks to unity amongst God's people. So let's keep that in mind as we jump in this morning. So verse 1. Verse 1 starts off by saying, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So the first observation I want us to see, even coming out of the first verse, is this. Unity is right and aligned with God's will. It's what he wants for his people. He wants us to be in unity with one another. Verse 2 says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, Aaron was a priest, and oil was poured on the heads to anoint them as such. And so this part speaks to how unity points to how God's people are being set apart for a purpose. Just as Aaron was set apart for a purpose to be a priest of God's people, we are all set apart as followers of Jesus, as members of this church, for a purpose. And finally, the passage concludes, it's just three short verses, with, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So, unity, when we experience it, it nourishes us, it sustains and brings refreshment to God's people. And unity, as verse 3 says, is also connected to God's blessing, his favor upon us as a people of God. And unity, it even says, leads us to the eternal abundant life that God offers, this eternal life, which is experienced in the here and now, and then in its fullness in the life to come. And when we live this way, it also attracts others to want this abundant life for themselves. So if all of this is true of unity amongst God's people, then let's start here. What is unity? How is it defined? What does it look like? Well, Webster's Dictionary says it is a state of being united or joined as a whole In other words, it's a togetherness. It's a togetherness. We are together. We are unified. We are joined as a whole. So if this is what unity means, what contributes to us experiencing unity? What contributes to us experiencing unity? Well, in verse 1, it says, when God's people. So, the starting place for unity amongst the followers of Jesus is our shared connection with God. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us when we give our yes to choosing to follow Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit then that will draw us together to walk forward together in unity with one another. And verse 1 also then speaks, I believe, there are two real aspects that will bring us together in unity. And the first one is spoken of in verse 1 when it says, when God's people live together. And it's the idea of relational unity. So the first part of having unity with one another is this aspect of relational unity. And I want to posit a few things that I believe contribute to relational unity and therefore unity as a whole. The first is humility. Philippians 2 speaks to not considering ourselves and our own selfish ambition, but considering others above ourselves. It talks about having the same attitude as Jesus, who knew he was God, but he didn't use that for his own personal gain, but he humbled himself even to the point of being willing to go and die for us on the cross. Even though he had the same power as God, he was God, he didn't use that just for his own personal gain. He used his power for the sake of others. So, humility. How do we care for the needs, concerns of others and not just our own? The second is trust. It's very hard to walk in unity with one another if we do not trust one another. Right? There has to be an aspect of relational trust. I deem you to be trustworthy, and therefore we can walk together. So as you examine yourself, are you a person that is living in a way that others would deem you to be trustworthy? The third is respect. There has to be mutual respect. People have to treat one another with respect if they're to walk together in relational unity. The fourth is communication. There has to be healthy, clear communication. And often, relationships break down by what we call miscommunications, don't they? Somebody said something and maybe they meant it a certain way, but we received it another way, and we start making in our heads this whole narrative around what they really meant and why they meant it, and we start assuming about motives and all kinds of things, and we create a mess out of that. And so communication is important, and therefore sometimes it might be really important to actually check for understanding and make sure we've clearly understood, or that somebody has clearly understood what we were trying to communicate. The fifth one is forgiveness and reconciliation. When and where we have wronged people and we recognize that, we need to go and seek their forgiveness. And when people have wronged us, we need to offer forgiveness. And when at all possible, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the ability to come into right relationship and walk forward together in right relationship. Now, reconciliation also means that we have to then behave in ways that allow us to be in right relationship with that person. Reconciliation is very difficult, if not impossible, if we continue the behaviors that led to us needing forgiveness in the first place. So there has to be this way of walking together that will continue to contribute to right relationship. The next one, empathy and compassion. Often it's easy to judge people. We have our own ways and perspectives that are shaped by the families that we were brought up in, our experiences. And sometimes we don't take the time to think about what would it be like for me if I had grown up in their family or if I had their life experience, would I see things the same way? The ability to put ourselves in other people's shoes and go, man, I need to seek to try to understand, to have compassion, to at moments believe the best about others, rather than being quick to judge and make assumptions. What does it look like to show empathy, to recognize that other people are going through stuff, as we all are, and to have compassion for them? One of the phrases that we actually hear a lot in the Gospels about Jesus is that he saw certain people and he was full of compassion. Jesus was known for being a man of compassion. Are we known for being people of compassion? And of course, love. Love is the one that binds it all together. Are we seeking to love others well? And if you want a description of what love looks like, I encourage you, go read 1 Corinthians 13 later today. Right? Love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, all these different descriptors of what God's perfect love is that we are encouraged to live out as we share life with one another. Are we seeking to love others well? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, as we just spoke about. Joy. How do we celebrate with one another, I think, is actually really important. This idea of participating in joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of these characteristics are the ways that this, if we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, these become more and more part of our character, who we are. And so we need to seek to live out by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, these characteristics as we live life together with one another. So that's relational unity. But the other thing that contributes to unity amongst God's people is found in the next verse where it talks about this idea of being set apart, right? As Aaron was set apart, we are also set apart for a certain purpose, or one could say a certain mission. So the second aspect for God's people to live in unity with one another is missional unity. And things that contribute to missional unity are things like a clear and compelling shared mission. Now, thankfully for the church, Jesus gave us that clear and compelling shared mission. He told us to go and disciple, right? Teaching people to obey all of the commands of Jesus. And to live this kingdom way. with one another, this kingdom way of Jesus of living with one another that is really all about shalom, which we often translate as peace, but it's much bigger than that. It's this idea of holistic human thriving. We're to seek that with one another. That is the mission of God's people, to draw people into relationship with one another, so they or with God, so that they can be reconciled in relationship with Him, and then also to be in right relationship with one another and with creation. This is our clear and compelling shared mission. The second thing we need with missional unity is Holy Spirit empowerment. We don't have the ability to change or save anyone. The only one that has the power to do that is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment, right? We just heard in the baptism story of how Jaden felt compelled to tell that woman, God bless you, and how the Holy Spirit used that to break through in her life. So we can be obedient to the Holy Spirit, we can listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, but without the Holy Spirit working, people's lives aren't transformed. So we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Holy Spirit, recognizing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, is within us. Like, how incredible is that? Next is an aligned vision and strategy. So we know what the overall mission is, but how do we contextualize that? Like, how do we live that out then in our workplaces, in our communities, in our city and beyond? That's something for us to pray and discern about together. What is the strategy for seeing people discipled in Prince George? What is the strategy for Prince George experiencing more of that shalom, that kingdom life, reflecting the kingdom? What is the strategy for us as a church to see that? We need to listen to the Holy Spirit together and respond. The fourth thing is active participation and ownership. One of the things that sometimes creeps into the church is the mentality of professionalism. Well, you know, the pastors and the people in leadership, those are the people who you know, have arrived at a certain level of biblical understanding and maturity and spiritual maturity. Those are the people that go do the mission, and we just support them. That's not actually biblical. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, He gives it to all believers, the entire church. There's no passengers. There's no people who just observe. We're all called to participate and own the mission of God and the mission of our local church that we participate in. We're not called to come and just enjoy, or we're called to be part of the mission that the church is doing, each and every one of us. And that's exciting. And here's the cool thing. When I was in Thailand, they would have people that would say yes to Jesus that day, and they're already telling them, okay, who are you going to tell? What friend are you going to go tell today about this that doesn't know God? How are you going to serve in the community, in the church? Not when you reach a certain level of maturity. Today. Yeah, the more that we know and the more that we understand, the more that we can share, of course. But we can share what we do know, and we can serve in the ways that we can serve, right? So active participation and ownership. We all have a role to play. God has given each one of you gifts and abilities that this church and this community need. And the church misses out when we don't actively participate. The other thing is having a discipling culture. I told you about in Thailand, like immediately they learn something, like if they'll, like let's say they study a certain passage of scripture, like if they were going through Psalm 133 like we are this morning, they would be asked, okay, who are you going to go and teach what you learned today to? There's this mentality of we are always discipling others. We're always teaching others about how we are learning and growing in God. We are now passing on to other people so they can learn and grow in God. Not just some people, everybody can be discipling others, teaching others. As they learn and grow, they teach others what they have learned and growing in. It's not just, you know, the people that have theology degrees or the people that have been approved to teach. We all have a responsibility in discipling one another and discipling people beyond this church. Contextual awareness. Do we know our neighborhoods, our city? Do we know the culture of our neighborhoods, the culture of our city, the makeup of them, the people within them? And how will that shape then our mission? If we know that certain things are true of our city, both good or bad, how will we use that knowledge, listen to the Spirit, and meet the needs of our city in a way that draws people into right relationship with God and one another? Selflessness and sacrifice. What are we willing to give up for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the whole, for the sake of the benefit of our church, of our city, of our province, beyond, for the mission of God to go forward? Jesus is quite clear when he calls people to be disciples, to be followers of him. Count the cost, because it will cost you something. There has to be a willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the other. And then I think another really final thing that I would encourage us with when it comes to missional unity is storytelling and celebration. Telling the stories of how God is at work. I loved that they told stories of how God was at work. This is what God is doing. Isn't that amazing? And it encourages us to want to worship him, and it encourages us to want to continue to join God in mission as we see him at work changing people's lives. Because isn't that why we're here? Because we believe God changes lives? Like, if he doesn't, like, what is the point, honestly? But if we really believe God changes lives, then as we see him change our lives or others around us, we need to tell those stories. We need to celebrate with one another. We need to encourage one another. It's so easy. You hear all the news, all the negative news. If you go online in any way or you watch on TV, you see all the negative news. There's so many things that can make us feel like, oh, we're just fighting a losing battle anyway. What's the point? So we need the stories of how God is at work to encourage our very souls. to spur us on, to keep us going. Let's tell the stories of how God is at work to one another. Let's encourage one another in that way. So, with this idea of it is good for us to live in unity with one another, and this idea that the thing that contribute to that are relational unity and missional unity and the breaking down of what some of those aspects might look like, I want you to now spend some time, and we're just going to have some quiet, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this: what steps do you want me to take to contribute to unity? That's what I'm asking. What steps is the Holy Spirit asking you to take to contribute to unity? I just want you to silently pray about that for the moment and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to do to contribute to unity? Is there something I need to start doing more of? Is there something I need to stop doing? What is it you're asking me to contribute when it comes to the unity of God's people here where you've planted me? All right, it's my hope that the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart. If he hasn't, I encourage you to continue to dwell and meditate and pray about this week. But now, I want to make it a little more concrete. Because sometimes you can think of, oh, there's something I should do. But unless you have a concrete action step that's time sensitive, most of us, even though we have good intentions, let's be honest, we don't do it. Right? Yeah, a lot of you are laughing. You're like, yeah, he's right. We've experienced that, right? And we all do it. We have good intentions, but we don't actually come up with an action step that we're going to take that is time sensitive, and therefore it falls by the wayside. So now I want you to ask, what does he want you to do this week, and what is your plan to actually do it? Take a little bit of time and think about that. Pray about that. What are you actually going to do this week in light of what the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart? All right, let me pray for you and then. Oh, Jesus, I pray for this church, pray for your people here, that you would lead us towards unity, God. And God, if there are places that we need to do some work to pursue unity with one another, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lay those things on our hearts and on our minds, God, and that you would give us the courage and boldness and humility to pursue those things, God. Lead us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.